All right, good morning, welcome. Greetings if you're watching online. If you're here for the first time or if we haven't met yet, my name's Mark, and I serve as one of the elders here, and it's my privilege to bring the sermon this morning. We're going to be in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7. We're in a series on the topic of sanctification. Sanctification is a big word, but sanctification just means the gradual, you know what? Sorry, I forgot. I wanted to do something before I jumped into this. Two things. Grace Patty just did the announcements. You don't know a lot of times what goes on behind the scenes, but she woke up this morning not knowing she was doing the announcements because somebody else this morning woke up sick. So this just happens throughout the life of the church. People joyfully ready to step in and serve in 1,000 different ways, but I didn't want this one to go by. So Grace, thank you. And then Jason did introduce himself earlier, but this is Jason's first time leading worship here. And Jason and Leanne, we are so excited to have you here with us. We're really excited. Yeah. All right. Thank you. Now, on to sanctification. Sanctification, what is it? Sanctification is this gradual process by which we become more like Christ. It's a gradual process of growth. It's like a tree grows. You look at a tree one day to the next, you don't see any difference, but come back in a year, and it's grown, it's changed. Well, Christ is being formed in our lives in that gradual way. We are becoming more like Christ as we're united with him, walking in this newness of life. We talked about that a couple weeks ago from Romans 6. And last week we saw how though we're prone to wander, God provides repentance as the means of grace to bring us back to him so we learn to repent early and often. Today we're sort of locating sanctification. There's a bit of a spatial aspect to it that this passage is going to speak to. So if sanctification was a ball game, where's the field located? What's the address for the field? Where does sanctification take place? Now, what you're going to find is Jesus has a two-word answer to the question, where does sanctification take place? So as you hear Mark 7, 14 to 23, I want you to be thinking, where is sanctification taking place? What is Jesus teaching us about that? And Denise is going to read our passage for us this morning.
Mark 7, 14 through 23. And he called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that is going into him that can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person."
Thank you, Denise. So, where does sanctification take place? What's the two-word answer that Jesus gives in our passage? Sanctification takes place in the heart. The heart is the location for sanctification. So let's pray and ask the God of our hearts to help us as we listen. Oh God, as we gather around Mark 7, 14 to 23, search us, O God, and know our hearts. Try us, O God, and know our thoughts. See if there be any grievous way in us. And for your glory, we pray, lead us in the way everlasting. Amen. So as you go through life, do you ever find yourself wondering, why did I do that? Why did I feel my blood pressure rise when I was merging onto the parkway on Wednesday morning and that car behind me jumps into the spot where I'm supposed to merge into? Why did that happen? Why do you go back to the fridge for more ice cream when you know you shouldn't and you've promised yourself you weren't going to do that? Why can't you stop rehearsing in your mind that conversation from work a week ago where you were criticized? Why were you lying awake the other night, consumed with thoughts and worries about the test results from that medical procedure? Why do we do the things we do? There are many answers available, aren't there? Horoscopes tell us that the stars determine what we do. Or maybe it's raging hormones. Or the devil or a demon made me do that. Or maybe it was my dysfunctional family growing up. Or maybe, and you can fill in many other blanks. Why do we do the things we do? Jesus cuts through the confusion and gives this simple, clear answer. Your heart determines what you do. Your heart determines what you think and what you say and what you do. This is so important to understand. Your upbringing, your hormones, your friends, your circumstances, your boss, all may exert enormous influence over you. But ultimately, your heart is what determines what you think and what you say and what you do. This means that when it comes to change, deep and lasting change starts in the heart. And if you don't understand that, you will not be successful at accomplishing deep and lasting change. So there's a question in front of us this morning, the question Jesus poses to his disciples. Do you know this? Do you understand this? So the main point this morning is in the form of a question. Do you understand that lasting change must start in the heart? Do you understand that? Do you understand that conceptually? And do you understand that in a way that is activated into your life? So let's walk through the passage. We're going to see how Jesus diagnoses the problem, how he explains what he has to say here. Then we're going to look at sort of a gospel bridge, how the gospel comes into view in this passage and then leads us to implications for how change functions in the life of a Christian, a life of a disciple. So first, let's see, how does Jesus diagnose the problem? He's diagnosing your deepest problem, which isn't outside of you, it's inside of you, it's a bad heart. He starts with a principle. The principle is something like this: what pollutes you isn't what goes into you, but what comes out of you. Look at verse 15. He says, "Hear me, all of you, and understand, there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him." Now, what's happening here? Why is he talking about this? Well, earlier in the chapter, Jesus had been challenged and corrected or confronted by the Pharisees. Jesus' disciples were having lunch. They didn't wash their hands. And the Pharisees are saying, "Why don't your disciples wash their hands before they eat?" Now, you need to understand, in the first century Jerusalem and Israel, washing hands before eating wasn't a germ thing. It was a clean before God thing. It was a purity thing. And the reality is, if you go to the book of Leviticus, there are various laws about clean and unclean foods. But the Pharisees made a habit of taking God's commands and expanding them with extra traditions on top of that. And that's what they were doing in this case with the washing of hands. Jesus sees the hypocrisy in what they're saying and doing, and he calls them out and he says, "Look, your traditions aren't actually helping you keep God's commands, they're actually helping you reject God's commands." And then in sort of a follow-up, verse 14, he calls the people to himself again. So he intentionally gathers a crowd and he gives them this principle, sort of this proverb. Again, look at verse 15. He says, "Hear me, all of you, and understand." So we're a crowd gathered here this morning. Can you hear him? Do you understand him? Listen to what he has to say. I want to encourage you to ask for his help right now to hear and understand what he has to say. He says, there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. Again, hear what he's saying. What pollutes you isn't what goes into you, but what comes out of you. So the issue here is what makes you clean or undefiled or pure before God? What makes you dirty or unclean or polluted before God? And what he's saying here is that the source of the defilement isn't what starts outside of you and goes in, but what starts inside of you and comes out. And then there's this moment then where he dismisses the crowd and they enter the house and the disciples kind of pull him aside and they say, hey, that was a really cool little proverb you just gave us there. Maybe you want to just unpack that a little bit for us, like, because we have no idea what you're talking about. And I'm so glad this happens. It happens back in chapter 4 too, because you know what? When I read these things without help, I don't understand it either. And so in God's providence, the disciples ask this question. And here's what Jesus then begins to explain. So he's moved from the crowd to the house and he's explaining this to his disciples. Are you a disciple of Jesus? This is for you. He wants you to understand this. In fact, in verse 18, look there with me, he gives his explanation and he starts with a bit of an admonition. He says, look, it says, he said to them, then are you also without understanding? He's saying, guys, you should get this by now. This is basic stuff. And then he's going to explain this principle, this proverb that he's giving, using kind of a formula. I want you to understand the formula so you can grab hold of what he's about to say. He's going to say, okay, I'm going to explain this by doing not this, but that. Not A, but B. So what's he going to say? What makes you unclean is not food, but your heart. Okay, listen to how he does it. Verse 18. Then are you without understanding? Do you not see, that's an understanding word, do you not understand, do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him? Why? Here's why. Since it enters not his heart, okay, there's a key word, not his heart, but his stomach and is expelled. So what's he saying? Look, food can't make you unclean because it's the wrong system inside of you. It goes in your mouth, down your stomach, and the literal word here is it exits into the latrine, okay? So that's all food can do, in and out, passing through. It doesn't get to your heart, okay? And that's where the clean and unclean starts. So look at verse 20. What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. So he's getting at the heart. Now, when he says heart, we have to slow down and think about what he means, because we can easily miss the significance of this because we use heart in a lot of different ways. First of all, he's not talking about the actual organ inside your chest that's beating right now, pumping the blood through your body. But he's also not talking about heart in the way that it's commonly used in our culture as it has to do with romance. Often the heart is connected with these romantic feelings. Elvis captured this perfectly when he's saying, I can't help falling in love with you. My heart just like I can't control it. So there's this romantic aspect to the heart that's common in movies and songs, things like that. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about here is the heart as the control center for your life. The heart as the source of what you think and say and do. The heart as what makes you who you are. What makes you tick? Have you ever heard someone make a public apology and they say something like, well, that wasn't the real me. That wasn't really me. And I always think, well, who was it? Now, I kind of get what they're after there is maybe they're saying, that isn't all who I am. There's more to me than that. Okay, fair enough. But you know what? It really was you, because those words and that attitude and those actions, they started inside of you, not somewhere else. That's what Jesus is getting at. Jesus is teaching us that your inner life is like water in a sponge. Heard this great analogy years ago. I'm going to use it again here. So picture a sponge full of water. If you squeeze the sponge, what comes out of the sponge? Not a trick question. What comes out? Water. Thank you. Where did the water come from? The water was in the sponge. If you squeeze the sponge, water comes out. If you squeeze you and something comes out, if life bumps you and thoughts, words, actions, things emerge from you, anger, jealousy, bitterness, complaint, if those things come out, where did they come from? They came from you. Your sponge got squeezed. And what was lurking around on the inside that nobody else could see except you and God? Now it's out and everybody can see it. And it really is you. It may not be all that there is making up you, but it really is the real you. Do you understand this? This has massive implications. What you say and what you do and how you live is not determined by your circumstances. It's not determined by other people. It's not determined by what happened to you earlier in your life. All those things are powerfully influencing you, but they do not determine who you are and how you live. Just an example, two kids from the same messy, dysfunctional family, and one just struggles severely, and the other does pretty well and seems pretty well adjusted. Why? Because that dysfunctional family powerfully influences those two kids, but is not ultimately determinative for how they live. And Jesus is teaching us here, this is so important, he's teaching us that you can work backwards from what you say and what you do to what you think, and you can trace all that back to your heart. Godwin talked last week about moving from fruit to root. That's what Jesus is teaching us here. Everything that you say and do is like the fruit, and it all emerges from the root of your heart. And what's the diagnosis here he gives of the human heart? Well, it's not good, is it? Did you catch it there in verse 21? From within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts. I think that's the headline for the story of the human heart. Evil thoughts. Is that the first thing you would think about regarding your heart? This is his diagnosis of the human condition. Evil thoughts, and those thoughts lead to evil words and evil actions. Now, in a couple weeks, we'll talk about idolatry, and we'll see that even underneath those thoughts are evil desires. Jesus isn't zeroing in on that right now. But there's this process of evil desires leading to evil thoughts, leading to evil words and actions. And then he begins to just lay out a brief list. This is not an exhaustive list, but there are 12 items on this list, 6 behaviors and 6 vices. From within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts. And those evil thoughts emerge into sexual immorality. What's that? Well, that's sex between two people who aren't married. Theft. Murder. Remember, Jesus teaches us that murder has cousins that lurk in the heart. Those cousins are anger and fits of rage. What's next? Adultery. Sex between married people but who aren't married to each other. Coveting. Wickedness. Deceit. Sensuality. Envy. What's that? Remember, that's the 10th commandment. In fact, if you read this list carefully, you'll find commandments 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10 are all in this list, all carrying forward here. And the 5th commandment, he dealt with a few verses earlier. Envy, what's that? Envy is experiencing discontent because of what someone else has. Someone else's donkey makes you discontent, or somebody else's car or job or whatever. Slander. Oh, here's a big one for today. Slander. The word, I was surprised, I was translating this from the Greek this week. The word here is literally, it's blasphemy. But this isn't a vertical blasphemy, this is a horizontal blasphemy. Did you know that there's blasphemy going on social media all day long? Blasphemy going on in conversations all day long. What's the blasphemy? The slander is speaking falsely about another person. So do you know what you're saying when you speak about someone else? Are you certain you know the facts? Speaking falsely about another person in a way that defames or injures that person. And where does that come from? It comes from our hearts. So I wonder, can you see your own heart in this picture? Can you see yourself here? Jesus is saying these things flow out of our hearts like water out of a faucet. You turn on the faucet, you get water, you open up the mouth and the actions, and you get what's waiting inside. Jesus is really not saying something new. This is exactly what the prophet Jeremiah said long before Jesus was around. In Jeremiah 17:9, he says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" If it's deceitful, hear that. That means it's tricky. And it's going to be hard to understand what's going on in there. That's why we're doing a whole sermon on this. That's why we're doing a series on sanctification. Now, Dr. Jesus is providing a diagnosis for the heart, and he's saying the heart isn't a blank slate that just gets filled in by whatever happens to you. He's saying your heart isn't basically good, and all you need is a little counseling or a little education, instruction to get going the right way. No, he's saying every human being has a fatal heart disease, the disease of sin. And this is so important to understand because we live in a time when many people chart the course of their life purely by looking inside to see what their heart says for them to do. Follow your heart. Live your truth. You do you. If you want to know who you are, if you want to know your identity, if you want to know your gender, if you want to know what you're supposed to do or who you can be, believe in yourself. Look into your heart. Follow what you find there. But if our hearts are infected with sin, what does that say is going to be the outcome? If we let our hearts chart the course for our lives, it will not go well. It will lead to death and destruction. So what hope is there? Jesus is providing a very sobering diagnosis here. Where's the hope? Well, I want to propose sort of a gospel bridge here, because the gospel actually, it does come into view in this passage in a surprising way. And I want to bridge from this diagnosis to some implications by just camping out for a few minutes here on the gospel and how it comes into view. Because Jesus doesn't offer a cure for the disease here. The disease is a sinful heart. And so he's saying, look, sin isn't something out there. It has full control of who you are in here. So where's the hope? Well, the hope isn't in what he's teaching right here directly, but the hope is the one who's standing right here in front of us, Jesus Christ. If this passage were a crime scene, you know, in murder mysteries or crime shows, there's a really important piece of evidence that's kind of barely visible. It's tucked under a couch, or it's in some fabric or something like that. There's a barely visible piece of evidence in this scene that points to Jesus not as the criminal, but as the Savior. It's here in verse 15. Look back there with me, please. Listen to the words of Jesus. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. Now, I think when people heard that in the situation that they were in, hey, why don't your disciples wash their hands? They don't need to. Here's why. Okay, I think what people heard when he says there's nothing nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, I think as people heard that, they probably thought, well, that means, yeah, there's no food that if you eat it without washing your hands is going to make you unclean. And he did mean that. But he didn't say that precisely, did he? Listen to what he says. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile. Did you hear that? Nothing. Now remember, as he says this, their scriptures, the book of Leviticus particularly, has many things that by going into a person can defile them. They were not to eat pork or camels or geckos or many other things. That's what the Bible teaches. Go back and read Leviticus 11 later. And the reality is, hear this in the context of our world today. Aren't there billions of people alive in the world today who believe eating certain foods can, in fact, make you unclean? Jewish people, Hindus, Muslims, many Buddhists. But Jesus says, no, nothing that you eat can make you unclean. And he says that, and it just sort of sits there. And after his ascension and Pentecost and the Holy Spirit is poured out and non-Jewish people all over the place are coming to faith in Christ, and the question is, okay, well, what do we do now? Do they need to keep all these dietary laws? Are they under the same rules that we've been as Jewish people? And the church leaders hash this out. It takes a long time. And they realize, hey, Jesus said, nothing you eat can make you defiled. And they put that together with other things that he said, and they realize that Jesus' life and death and resurrection brought massive changes for how to live for God. Hear this. You see this from this little passage here. Jesus' work is so spectacular. It turns the page in God's redemptive calendar, and all those Old Testament ceremonial and dietary laws, well, it turns out they weren't forever. They were temporary. Like a babysitter keeping an eye on the kids until the parents return, those laws were just waiting for Jesus to arrive, and he's arrived. And so Mark writes this gospel maybe 30 years after Jesus said what he says right here. And Mark gets it. And so he says right there in the middle of this paragraph, thus he declared all foods clean. Which means you don't have to abide by the clear commands of Leviticus 11 anymore. Which means you can eat vegan or kosher or halal or keto if you want, but it will not make you clean or unclean before God. Doesn't matter. What can make you clean? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Isn't that good news? All the way down to the bottom of the heart. Jesus cures our diseased hearts by offering new life, new hearts, filling us with his Holy Spirit. When you repent from your sins and turn with faith to the Lord, you die with him and are raised to newness of life. He creates in you, as we heard in Psalm 51, a clean heart, and he puts his Spirit in you. And so your situation now is that you are free not to sin. You can live holy lives. And I wonder, have you come to the Lord and brought your sin-diseased heart to him and asked him to wash it and make it clean? Asked him to cleanse you and make you new? If you haven't, you can. He's brought you here today to draw you to himself so that you can lose that guilt and shame and be washed and made new in him. And all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. There are massive implications for this little paragraph and for these truths. Do you understand this? Do you know this? Is this functional in your life? Do you understand that your heart is the control center for your life, not your circumstances? Do you understand that Christ has given you a new heart? Do you understand that lasting change must start in your heart? And it can, because he's given you a new heart and his spirit. We're taking it real slow with this today because we don't want to just drive by and wave at this truth and then move on. I want to encourage you to stop the car and get out and look around. Romans 6:11, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. Think about these things. Hear and understand, Jesus says, that your heart is where lasting change begins. And if your heart is the control center for your life, and if you have a new heart, well, this can radically change every corner of your life, every square inch. Let me give you just a quick look at four areas. These are intended to be suggestive, not exhaustive. How about the area of just personal growth? Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful. Who can understand it? But you have a new heart and you have the Holy Spirit, so you can understand it. God will teach you and show you. Psalm 51, verse 6, we heard last week, behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Ask the Lord to teach you wisdom in your secret heart. So when it comes to the, why did I do that? Well, that's where we do the hard work of heart work, and we work backwards from the fruit to the root. Just a recent example, a few weeks ago, I was sitting in a meeting. I didn't do the read ahead. We're coming to that agenda item. I didn't forget. I just ran out of time. But as I sat there, I'm realizing I don't want to say I didn't do it. So I want to make an excuse. Or I want to fake it, pretend like I did it. Why? Because I'm proud. That's why. Because I want people to think I'm something I'm not really. I didn't read it. I tried. I wanted to. Didn't get there. That's the facts. Bad fruit of pride was also then potentially becoming the bad fruit of deceit. In that case, I was able to just say, I apologize, I didn't get the reading done. But those things are going on inside of us all the time. And I want to just recommend at this point, the person who's helped me the most, the human being who's helped me understand my heart the most, is a Puritan pastor who lived 500 years ago. His name is John Owen. Anybody read anything by John Owen? Okay, a few of you have. If you haven't read anything by John Owen, not always the easiest read, but this man understands my heart like nobody else I've ever encountered outside of the Bible. We have a small abridged version of one of his works in the bookstore, and it's in the resource list that goes with this series, is in the follow-up emails. I want to encourage you to check that out. I have in front of me here 5 different volumes of work, all emanating from John Owen directly or indirectly, from his work on sin and temptation and mortification. And I've read all of these, some of them multiple times. Don't be impressed by that. That's how slow a learner I am. But I would love to introduce you to John Owen. So come talk to me afterwards and I'll give you a little tour. I hope sometime you can meet this dear brother. And I want to encourage you during the week of prayer and fasting, make this understanding of your heart a point of prayer. Let's camp out there. Let's ask the Lord to help us, to teach us our secret heart and put truth in there. Big implications for personal growth. How about parenting? Again, not exhaustive, just suggestive. Here's a question, parents. Does our parenting focus just on behavior, or do you have parenting strategies to get to the heart? Just everyday example. 2 kids fighting over a toy, or a little older, 2 teens fighting over who gets to use the car. Ever had that happen at home? Okay, common response. Parent strategies. Okay, who had it first? Or whose turn is it? Fine. Sorting things out like that may bring peace, and that's good. But if it stops there, all you've done is changed behavior. Question is, what does that situation reveal about the hearts of those kids? We've got two kids here who love themselves more than their neighbor, and they're sinning against each other, and they're sinning against God. So parents, what's your strategy to teach your children that lasting change starts in their hearts? Now, there will be age-appropriate ways that will increase as they get older, but is that on the radar screen for you? And this is such a wonderful thing, because getting to the heart in situations like this with your kids, this is what makes the gospel good news to them. And this is what helps kids growing up in Christian families see that Christianity isn't just the rules that my parents live by, but it's a way of being united with Christ in his death and resurrection. Personal relationships. Come back next week and we'll zero in on a particular aspect of personal relationships, and that is conflict. When you get in conflict with someone else, how does an understanding that change starts in your heart influence how you work that out? Come on back, and Vince will be talking from Matthew 7 about that. Last one. Again, not exhaustive, just suggestive. Evangelism. Christians can sometimes have the experience of looking at another person in their sin and think, oh, that's ridiculous. Or that's so gross. Or how could anyone do that? But that's not the mindset of Christ, is it? That's the mindset of the Pharisee. And it's so easy to slip into that. Oh, I'm a good person doing good things, and you're a bad person doing bad things. But this is where understanding your heart is so helpful. Because when you understand the true nature of your heart, it levels the playing field with all human beings. Because if I can say, out of my heart come evil thoughts, and though I have a new heart, evil is still lurking, and I can read a list of sins like this and say, the seeds of every single one of those sins is still in my heart. Well, you know what that does for me when I interact with somebody that's not a believer? I can start right here. We have a lot in common, and it starts in our hearts. And with that mindset, evangelism becomes more like one beggar showing another beggar where to find bread than a winner showing a loser how to become a winner like me. Where does sanctification begin? Where does it take place? It takes place in the heart. And the gospel is good news that in Christ, we have new hearts, we have the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we can bear the good fruit of the Holy Spirit instead of the bad fruit that we see in this list here.